What a wonderful afternoon. Did you have a good afternoon? Amen. I took a nap. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Okay? And the Lord's so good to me. I'm rejoicing tonight, and what a privilege to come back. And I enjoyed the services so much this morning. I really did. I enjoyed being here with you and seeing what the church is here, and the ministry and the fellowship, and the church treated us very well and gave us a nice place to stay, and pastor has been very cordial and taking us out to eat a couple of times, and that was nice, and some of you were with us, and I just really enjoy meeting God's people. And now the problem is, I don't remember so much anymore, but my wife knows. Amen, Ellis? Amen. Amen. And the other day we were going to the church, and I said to her, honey, it's a little white church on the hill on this road, and we were traveling along, and she said, no. I said, yeah, it's a little white church. No, we got there, it was a brick church, okay. On the other side of the road, okay, on a big flat plain, okay? It wasn't the right place. Okay, she knew. Okay, she remembers. And tonight I told you I was going to speak to you about the year of Jubilee. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter number 20. And we're going to speak for a few moments on the year of Jubilee. 50 years ago, and I know some of you don't think I'm that old, okay? But 50 years ago, I trusted Christ as my Savior. The greatest day in my life, okay? It changed my life. It changed everything about my life, the direction and the aspiration, everything. It's changed, okay, when I got saved. It didn't make the papers, okay? And it didn't seem to matter to many folks, but it made news in heaven the day I got saved. Amen. And I'm rejoicing with that. And, you know, when somebody gets saved in your church, you need to really make a big deal about it, because it is a big deal. Never forget the thrill of the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, some of you, I'm sure, in the room here tonight would say to me, Brother Tim, I was saved on or before 1976, and a good many of you, if I ask you to raise your hand, say, yeah, that's me. I got saved on or before. Now, that's 50 years ago. And now in the Bible, there's a Bible principle that speaks about the year of the Jubilee, okay? And we're not going to go into Leviticus tonight. And you know, there's some easy reading in the Bible, and there's some difficult reading in the Bible, okay? And, you know, when you get to all those names and you say, wow, that's hard reading, okay? And you get to, you know, so-and-so begat, and, you know, and the king and the, you know, all that, boy, it gets kind of hard. But I want to tell you, there's a blessing in there if you'll just work through it, okay? And I would challenge you to do that. It is my personal opinion, that every Christian ought to read their Bible every day. Okay? Now, you don't find that in the Scripture. It does not say, thou shalt read your Bible every day. No, it doesn't say that. But there is a blessing given to people for reading your Bible and for being in close communication with the Lord. Amen. And so it's important for us to read our Bible every day. And as you go through those portions of Scriptures, and Leviticus comes to that, and under the Levitical law, there was a time called the year of the Jubilee. Now, just briefly, and we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about that in particular, okay? But in that period of time in under the Jewish law given by Moses and Leviticus and so forth, and had everything goes along for 49 years, seven sets of seven, by the way. It's kind of a theme in the Bible, if you, some of you Bible readers know that, okay? The seven sevens and 49. And then the 50th year was a big year of celebration, okay? According to their laws, all the possessions, if people came on hard time and they had to mortgage off their lands, in that 50th year of Jubilee, it came back home. Okay? If you owed people money, that debt was relieved. Okay? A lot of big things. It was a time that they didn't sow or harvest that year. Okay? Now that's, okay, we say, wow, how'd they make it through? It was a time of living God's blessings in their lives. And we could spend a lot of time talking about all those things, but that's not really my purpose tonight. My purpose is to give you some thoughts concerning the year of Jubilee and how it may apply to you and I today. Now look, the Bible has a lot to say about how we live. And I'm a New Testament preacher. I spend most of my preaching time in the New Testament. Now you found your place in the book of Acts and chapter number 20. And I want you to go with me and to verse 24, where the Bible says this, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to speak to your people tonight. I pray now that you'll help your servant direct my thoughts, my speech, all that I have to say, Lord. I pray that you'll make us a blessing to your people. I pray that you'll help them and encourage them and bless them tonight. Thank you, Lord. They've taken time out to come to hear and to sing and worship. And we've worshiped in our song and in our praises to you tonight and our fellowship. Now we've come to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts that we might receive it. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look into the book of Acts. Let me tell you, the book of Acts is not, it's not a doctrinal book, really. There's some doctrine found in the book of Acts. Book of Acts is more of a transition book. It's a bridge from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. It ties them together. It takes the sermons of Jesus and puts them into action in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is a amazing book. The first 12 chapters mostly speak about Peter. From chapter 13 to chapter 28 mostly speak about the works and the doings of Paul and his ministry. In the beginning of the book, you find the ministry centered around Jerusalem. Later on, you find it centered around Antioch. It was written way on down about the year 65, about 30 years after the crucifixion of Christ, 35 years maybe. And written in that time zone, Paul or Luke is the writer. When you read the Gospel of Luke and you finish the Gospel of Luke, if you open the book of Acts, it's just like a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. It's very, very tied together. A lot of good things come along there. As we look through this, we find that the key in the book of Acts is to be a witness. To be a witness. We are to be a witness. We follow through this book and we discover that Acts chapter number 1, verse number 7, "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. And so we discover that the direction that the church has been given is to be a witness, to give a testimony of the things that they've seen and heard. And when you read through Acts, you find a lot of adventure, okay? You find shipwreck. You find people being locked up in prison for preaching. You find people that are saved and baptized. You find demonic people. You find people that are healed by Peter and by Paul. You find other great events. And time would really fail us tonight to give a good description of that. But as we come into chapter number 20 in the book of Acts, we see our text tonight where Paul is writing down and trying to describe to where Luke is writing down, trying to describe to the reader what Paul's ministry has been about. And in chapter number 20, it talks about his travels, and he talks about a lot of things that he was doing and all that. And we discover tonight that Luke traveled with Paul everywhere he went. And we've discovered tonight that in his travels, he was not shy in all that he did. And you know what I've done tonight? I've put my clip. You ever use, you pastor don't use clips. I use clips, and I put my clip on the wrong page on my notes. So if you'll just hold on just a minute, take a breath, or maybe my clip fell out. Here we go. I found it. Okay? I found where I'm going. So we find out now I'm better. Are you better? Huh? You ever wonder how preachers preach? Huh? You ever wonder that? They got good notes, okay? You think they know everything? No, they got it all written down, okay? And so as we look into this, we find Luke, he has written down and he writes down the words of Paul. Now, a lot of things happened in Paul's life, okay? Remember, Paul got saved on the Damascus Road. Remember that? He was traveling along. He was going to bind up the Christians. He was a bounty hunter. That's what he was. He grew up in around Jerusalem. It is amazing to me to think that he was probably there the day they crucified Christ. Paul could have been there when Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees and rebuking the Pharisees in Jerusalem, because Paul was a Pharisee. He learned at Gamaliel School, and he was there. And we know for sure he was there when they stoned Stephen. Remember Stephen? He got stoned. Deacons, listen, he was a deacon. Be careful what you say. They might stone you, okay? Stephen was there, okay? And Paul was there. Paul held the coats while they stoned Stephen. Later on, he got a commission to go and to bring back to Jerusalem Christians, because they were not following the law, the Jewish law. All that took place. We come to this chapter, many years have gone by. Paul's getting older in his ministry. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. And it has been testified to him through the Spirit. God has revealed to him that he's going to have some very difficult times in Jerusalem. And all the things that's going to take place. And he says this: but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. When we think about the year of Jubilee, I want to remind you that as Paul writes this down, some of us, are more than 50 years old, okay? Now, some of you young people, just hang on, okay? I'll get to you. But here we are. Some of us are more than 50 years old. Some of us have been saved 50 years and more, okay? That's amazing. I've been saved 50 years, been called to preach 47, spent 4 years in college. I served with a small mission group for 2 years. I joined BIMI after college and served with them 38 years. I've worked as a missionary pastor on the field about 15 years or so. I've served as a deacon in the church for about 20 years, okay, and all these things. I've helped churches. I've preached in churches that were struggling with their pastor, trying to find a new pastor, and a lot of different things. When I add up all my time served, okay, I come up with 138 years. Man, I've been rode hard. but I'm rejoicing in it. Okay, I'm thankful that the Lord's been able to use this little bus kid that got saved in Sunday school, never hearing a preacher. Didn't even know what there was a preacher in church. I didn't know that was what church was about. I thought Sunday school was all that it was. And when Sunday school was over, I thought we were supposed to get on the bus and go home. I didn't know we had another service. I didn't know anything about that. The time of the year of Jubilee is a time to remember. Listen, we're often reminded to remember things. To remember things. We need to remember some things in our life. Remember when you got saved. Man, that's great. Remember that you've been set free. We speak about the year of the Jubilee. It's a time that all, hang on now, all the people that were held in bondage by the Jewish nation, by the people of Israel, maybe they'd take them enslaved in a war or enslaved them some other way, bought them, whatever, indentured the people. There was a whole system, all that. And you read all that. But they were set to be set free in the year of Jubilee. Thank God. Amen. Thank God. What a bondage has been relieved for you and I. We've been set free. We've been set free from sin, from slavery, from sorrow, from Satan. We've been set free. Satan no longer has the keys to my life because Christ has set me free. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that great? Remembering what God has done for you. It's a time of redemption. It's a time when your properties would come back to you. Your debts are relieved. You have an opportunity in the year of Jubilee to regain your joy. You know, when you first got saved, remember that joy that just came into your life? It was wonderful, wasn't it? Listen, there's no reason to live in defeat today. That joy can still be yours. It can still be yours. Because we're living in the years of the Jubilee. And as I want to talk about that for a moment, let me remind you, not only that, but is it a time to remember, but it's a time to reflect about what God is doing in your life. I get to travel and preach in a lot of places, and from time to time, Pastor, I get to hear some old preachers. Now, I'm not an old preacher. I mean some old preachers. I mean some preachers that were there when the ark landed, okay? I mean some old preachers, okay? And one of the troubles, hang on now, don't get upset, Brother Tim. One of the troubles with real old preachers is they want to live in the past. Are you with me? They want to tell stories about, you know, 1950, 1960, 1970s, okay? They want to, and rightly so. It's important to them. But I want to tell you, we need to reflect about what God is doing in our lives today. Maybe you were saved way back like me in 1976, but you ought to be rejoicing in what God is doing in your life today? Amen. When is the last time that you really thanked the Lord for something He's done in your life? When was that day? Was it just the other day? Was it today? Was it this morning? Was it last week? When was it that you gave Him praise for doing and for working in your life? What God is doing, listen, we are learning. We sang it this morning, learning to lean. Huh? Learning to lean. We ought to be resting on Him. The Bible tells us in Philippians, casting all of our care upon Him. Listen, that's where we ought to be. We ought to be casting all of our care upon Him. Now, not only is it time to remember, a time of reflection, a time that we've been set free, time of redemption, it's a time of release. Okay? Told you a while ago, in the Jewish laws, if you sold your land off, you really didn't sell it off, you kind of leased it out. Okay? And whoever had control of that property in the year of Jubilee had to turn it back over to whoever owned, really, whatever family owned that land. Okay? That was their system. But I tell you, in Christianity, we need to learn. In our day, we need to learn to be willing to release some things in our life. Okay? We need to release the debts that are owed to you. We need to release the doings of others. We need to release the disappointments that are in our life. We need to learn to release the prisoners that we hold, the problems that we continue to work through. We need to release that. Let God do it. Okay? We need to learn to rely on Him. Rely on Him. You know, down through my years of ministry, there's a lot of things that I could tell you about this, but I wouldn't want to burden you with it. Okay? And I don't think it's our point tonight. But I want you to understand, not only are we expected, not only are we expected to forgive others, not only are we expected to forgive others, but we're expected to expect forgiveness from God, okay? We're to understand that when something has been brought to the throne of grace and it has been confessed, that God forgives. He forgives you. Now, there has to be a time of repenting, okay, and all that, but God will forgive you. When you first got saved, remember? Now, I'm talking about your original sin in your life. Okay, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sins. Listen, let me tell you, no matter how nice you are today, you're a sinner. I'm just a sinner. There's nothing I can do to bring me into the presence of God. My salvation relies upon Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. When I ask Him to save me, to forgive me of my sin, that's the day I was released from bondage. That's the day we're talking about tonight. Not only that, it's a time of release. Not only that, it's a time of reflection. Not only that, is it a time of redemption. And not only that, it's a time of rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. I think in Philippians 4 and chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? Our song leader said it a while ago. He said, smile. Listen, Christians should be the happiest people on earth. Okay? All you're going to do is live forever. The preacher said, the only thing that's been forgiven is all your sin. He said, behold, he said, behold, I go. And if I go, I'll prepare you a place. Amen. And if I go, I'll prepare you a place. Isn't that something? Amen. Heaven is a wonderful place. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more Satan. There'll be no more sin. Heaven is a wonderful place. We ought to be rejoicing in the fact that heaven is our home. And when people say, man, how do you get along through life? And listen, I don't know how lost people make it, okay? I really don't. I mean, I speak with people. I spoke with a young man the other day in Mississippi when I was traveling one of my meetings, you know, and I had to make a stop. And I spoke, and man, I started witnessing to him, and ye shall be witnesses of me. That's what Christians are supposed to do. It's our duty to witness. It ought to be our desire, amen, to witness. It's our duty. It's our desire. It certainly should be your delight. Anyway, I was witness to this boy, young man, and he started telling me all of his problems, Pastor. And I'm like, oh, I don't know how this young fellow's living. I mean, he'd been in trouble with the law and this and that and the other thing. And I mean, you know, if he was telling me the truth, I don't know how he could even sleep at night. I said, son, you need to get saved. You need Christ in your life. All these other things are not going to help you. You need Christ. Anyway, we go along. We ought to be rejoicing. Listen, it's a time to refocus on the finish line. Okay? Let's refocus on the finish line. You ever kind of lose your vision of the end? Huh? Listen, we're on the winning side, remember? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Let me tell you a secret. He's never lost a battle. He's undefeated. Jesus Christ. Okay? We ought to refocus on the finish. When we were in Jamaica, and by the way, we had a wonderful ministry in Jamaica. I love the islands and our time there and other places that we've been. Well, Jamaicans, you know, are very athletic. Do you know that? They're very fast. They run very fast. You know, for a time period, some of you that keep up with sports and things, some of the Jamaicans runners are the fastest in the world. Listen, if you grew up in Kingston, you could run fast too. Okay? I mean, they're fast. Okay? And every year, Pastor, we would have our Heroes Day Church Fellowship, National Holiday thing in Jamaica. And we'd have this Heroes Day, and they'd have a picnic, and churches would all get together. 15 or 20 of our Baptist churches would all get together. And we'd have events and competition and a cricket match, and we'd have a pastor's foot race. Okay? And every church was expected to enter their pastor into the race. Okay? Well, being the man that I am and knowing that I wasn't quite that fast, when there was one Jamaican pastor, Brother Black, who was very fast, he had won every one time I'd been there, okay? Like he'd come in and sit down and wait for everybody else, okay? I mean, he was fast. But we had a national, Wilford Beckford, that was working with us. And the young people in our church, they decided that we should enter Wilford. And Wilford said, yeah, I'll do it. I'm a pretty good runner. So we trained. Every morning, some of the teen boys came down. We marked out a track through the neighborhood, and he ran with them every morning. And here's how he trained. The boys would station themselves at the corner in a different place, you know, so he'd have a runner with them. And they were fresh, and he was tired. Okay? Never, every morning. Man, he trained for six months. And we got this thing on the last leg of the race. It was a long race, call it a mile race. I don't really know about that. But when you make that last turn, we worked with Mr. Beckford that he would go into sprint mode, right? Other than that, he was just supposed to keep Brother Black in view, okay? Not get too close to kind of pressure him. Let him just kind of lope along, but just stay close. And then our boys station themselves, you know. So our church was there, and we were all ready for the race. Excited? We're excited. Here come Brother Black, and he's confident that he's the winner. I mean, why even bother running? Nobody can keep up with me. And that's true, okay? Why bother? So here we go. We started off around the first corner, out of sight. Way around the other side of the ball field. Some of our people were around there. Some of the young men got themselves around there. Just like they'd done in training, they started running alongside Wilford and encouraging him. Say, you can do it. He's not as fast as you think. You're right behind him. Run a little harder. Okay? Coming around that last corner, most of our church people were all right there. Okay? All of our young people. Okay? The teen girls were all there. Okay? Everybody was there. Wilford came around that corner, and Brother Black had, you know, when he come around that last corner, he looked back to see if anybody was around him. He didn't see anybody. He just kind of loping along. And when Wilford turned the corner, he put the afterburners on. Okay? He was fresh. Okay? Because he had trained that way. And when he turned the corner, he's put into fast third gear, highway gear, you know. Off he went. And all them boys and everybody was cheering him. You know, you and I ought to be cheering Christians, each other, huh? Because we're running a race. Let us set aside every sin and weight which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race. Wilford took off, and Audley Black didn't see him coming. Whoosh, he went by him. All of a sudden, Audley realized, hey, somebody passed me. So he did all he could do to catch him. Okay? There they coming down that last run. Here's all the ladies in our church, grandmothers, you know, others. They were there. They were cheering him, you know. And what he could see was a people that loved him at the end of the race. Huh? Neck and neck, they came down the way. I want to tell you something about, we need to refocus on the finish. We need to remain faithful, and we need to be resolved in our mind that we're going to finish well. I'm at the age now that I want to finish well. I have a faith that works in James. I have a fight that wins, but I want to finish that's well. Let me tell you, you older people, you need to finish that's well. Don't give up on your grandchildren. Don't give up on your great-grandchildren. Witness to them. Stay faithful. When they come to you with a problem, take your Bible and help them. Be faithful. Be willing to Be involved in their life. Be a finisher that's well. Finish well. Kind of like Mr. Beckford when you come around that last corner. Just turn the afterburners on. You got nothing to lose at this point. Be a winner. And I want to tell you, in the year of Jubilee, I'm resolved. We sing that song. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And I want to challenge you as a church to finish well. We're living in some difficult times. Things are different now than they were in 1976 in America. A lot of things have changed. Okay? And I don't know what's going to... I can't tell you what's going to happen in the future and in the next few generations. I don't know. And I wonder sometimes, what's keeping the Lord from coming back? In Acts, see, you didn't think I was coming back here, did you? Did you? You thought I took a text and departed from it, didn't you? I mean, okay, no. But none of these things move me. Neither count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Here's the ministry that every Christian has received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. Every day, you come in contact with people that don't know anything about Jesus Christ, that don't know that heaven is real, that think hell is just a myth. But you have an opportunity to witness to them. Can't you imagine? I'm thinking about the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Bible says there are 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. I mean, lots of people getting saved. But the day of Pentecost was just 50 days. A day representing, you know, so forth and so on. 50 days. The 49 nines, you know, 7 sevens and 49, 50. Okay, the 50 days, the day of Pentecost. A lot of people got saved. But you know what? Jesus Christ had been there witnessing and preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. The Bible's clear about it, that he was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. What a camp meeting time, huh? Can you imagine Jesus Christ after his death, his burial, and his resurrection standing in the streets of Jerusalem preaching? No wonder people were getting saved, huh? No wonder. Then he went out to the Mount of Olives. And they went up into heaven. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, he says, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go." Listen, they had something to talk about, didn't they? They had something to talk about, and you and I have something to talk about. Jesus is coming soon. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight of preaching to your people. Lord, we love you. Lord, these are good people. Father's pastor's coming. He's going to give the invitation in just a few minutes. Father, most of us in here today know you as our Savior. Most of us are excited about your return and about a place called heaven. Some of us may not know you. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll speak, use the Holy Spirit, and convict of sin and save. Lord, we ask in you, Lord, you've said that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray, Lord, tonight, Lord, if any is here that doesn't know you, that tonight will be their day of salvation. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name we pray.